Worship, everyone. On this first Sunday in Advent, it's the beginning of our Christmas season when we remember that God sent Jesus Christ as an infant to us to be our salvation. So it's a very important Sunday in the church year, and we celebrate Advent as a way to prepare our hearts. Sometimes there's a waiting, sometimes there's a silence, sometimes there's a focus that we need to have to really recognize Jesus in our midst. And today we're going to talk about one of the birth narratives, one of the stories of when Jesus was an infant that is sometimes overlooked while we celebrate Christmas. So I hope that we can learn together about this wonderful passage, and I hope that together this morning we can celebrate together the God who is so gracious and so wonderful that he would become a human being for us. Just rest in that awareness as we worship God together. Let us do that this morning now.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Jesus is known as the Word of God. That's because Jesus is the expression of who God is.
For a long time, people did not understand who God was. He seemed far away, and many people were afraid of God. When Jesus came and expressed to people who God was, they realized that God loved the world and that he wanted us to have a personal relationship with him.
In Jesus, God expressed to the world that he loved each person individually as if they were the only one. God expressed that he would do anything to have a relationship with us, even be born in a manger.
Let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for expressing such love for us in your birth. Help us to express that same love to others. Amen.
Welcome, and I'm so glad that you've come to meet with us today, be with us, and worship with us. We just are so grateful that you've come. We have some
Let's pray. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thy all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, for you were born to set your people free. But instead of freedom, we have chosen to live in bondage to our sinful desires. We, like sheep, have gone astray from your plan and turned to our own way. But you came to deliver us from the consequences of our sin. You came as a baby who would one day bear the sins of the world. Dear Jesus, we celebrate during this time of year when we remember your gracious and sacrificial love for us, when you did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied yourself, and you became one of us. Help us, amid all the services, activities, and special events at this time of year, that the stress and the busyness would not distract us from the reality that in Christmas it was when you came to us. Thank you for how you are here now, working in our midst. Thank you for the new life that has come to our campus because of our partnership with Onuri. Thank you for bringing Jesse Hero to lead the youth ministries. Thank you for the growing ministry at Crash Zone. Thank you for your presence in all of these. And as we enter the Advent season, we also remember those who will be having a more difficult time this year. Be present with those who are missing loved ones and who have a renewed sense of loss during this time of year. At Christmas, you came to be with us. Be present in very real ways to them. And in the news every day, we hear about those who are seeking to be more powerful. We hear about political battles, military activities, and people who seek to drive others into submission. We hear about evil and death and suffering as fallen humans seek to become more powerful. But at Christmas, we celebrate you, who, although you already possess greater power than the earth will ever know, prove beyond a doubt on that Bethlehem night that you would gladly give up being King of Kings if you could be our Savior and friend. So we welcome you anew this Christmas, for heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming your royal decree. But in lowly birth thou didst come to earth in great humility. O come to our hearts, Lord Jesus, there is room in our hearts for thee. And in your name we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The gospel today is from the book of Luke, the second chapter, beginning at the 22nd verse. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and to the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. The word of the Lord.
How many of you are familiar with the text that was just read James just read. Okay. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. We don't often talk about this text at Christmas, so we're going to just delve in. And if you'd like to look it up in your Bibles, in the pew racks in front of you, if on your phone or whatever, do that, because I'm going to kind of go into depth a little bit more into the text this morning. I don't know if anyone's read John Grisham's book titled Skipping Christmas. It's supposed to be it should be a bestseller. It's a small little book. It's not hard to read, but it's about a family that just decided they were not going to do Christmas this year. Too much hassle, too much money, too much commercialism. And Grissom's book, of course, is all about the convoluted things that happen as these folks attempt to skip over the season of the year intentionally. It's kind of funny. Now, I get it. If that's what you choose to do this season, that's up to you. Go for it. If Christmas is just too much for you to handle, that's fine. I know it's hard to get the tree up, find the wreath, get stuff for people, wrap it all. And every year you do it. And if you need a hiatus, that's okay. But what I worry about is, what if we miss Christmas unintentionally? Yeah, that would be an intentional trait. What if we miss Christmas unintentionally simply because we're not focusing on what matters most this season, which is recognizing Jesus in our midst and being filled with joy in his presence? And that's why this morning I'm using this text, as I said, that we don't often read at Christmas, but it's part of the whole birth story of Christ. I want you to hear a more unfamiliar story, ripe with meaning, that gets overlooked, so that you can begin to see Christmas maybe with some new eyes and get some new insights and recognize his presence with you in new ways. And the other reason I chose this story this morning is because it's a cross-generational story, and we're a cross-generational church. It centers around Mary and Joseph, who were very, very young, right? Mary was probably only 13. Joseph, not much older. They bring Jesus to the temple for the very first time. And two senior citizen prophets, Simeon and Anna, who meet them there and recognize who their baby actually is, Jesus, the Messiah. Now, I applaud Simeon and Anna here, because it would have been so easy for them to miss this humble little family walking through this elaborate temple area. There was nothing external that pointed to Jesus as the Messiah at all. It had to be the Holy Spirit in Simeon and Anna telling them that this was the child of promise. This little tiny infant was the hope of Israel. It didn't make sense, really, but nothing God does usually makes a whole lot of sense to us. And that's why spiritual discernment is so important, to be aware of what unusual and surprising work God is up to. Because we can't ever guess what God's up to on our own. So just for background, to give you a context for this section in Luke, Mary and Joseph in this story are at the temple doing what the law required for purification of the mom of a newborn. Okay, so women in Jewish culture were considered unclean after the birth of their firstborn son for 40 days after. For girls, it was 60 days, but for boys, it was 40 days. And on the 40th day, the woman had to go with her husband and her child to be purified at the temple. The woman, the mom, was supposed to make a sacrifice for that purification, and it was supposed to be a lamb and a pigeon. Now notice, do Mary and Joseph present a lamb? Yes, no, yeah. No, they don't. What do they bring? Two pigeons, thank you, whoever said that. Two pigeons, which was kind of a concession given in the law for whom? For those who were very, very poor, who couldn't afford a lamb. It was literally called the offering of the poor. And see, Luke writes his gospel. He's very concerned about the poor. He's a champion of the poor all through his what he writes. He wants you, the reader, to know by including this detail that Mary and Joseph were simply at the bottom of the ladder. They were peasants, as low as you could go. It reminds me of the European monarch who worried his court by often disappearing and walking incognito amongst his people. And when he was asked not to do so for security's sake, he answered, I cannot rule my people unless I know how they live. And it's the great thought, of course, of the Christian faith that we have a God who knows the life we live because he too lived it and claimed no special advantage. It is also true, and people have pointed out, that Jesus himself was the Lamb of God that they couldn't afford at that moment. And although Mary and Joseph couldn't afford it for Mary's purification, that it was sort of a statement there that Jesus himself would provide purification for the whole world. And when he did, it would be a free gift. There wouldn't be any cost. It'd be a free gift through his death. So back to the text now. Here we have this very incognito Messiah in the form of a tiny 40-day-old child of peasants appearing at the temple, easily missed, easily overlooked. How did Simeon and Anna recognize Jesus and know he was the Messiah? As I've said, it was through discernment of the Holy Spirit, because it's the only way they could have known. So please notice in the story, Simeon is not a priest. It doesn't say he has any formal office in the temple. He was a devout man. But that's all that we know. What we do know is that obviously he had the gift of prophecy, and he's been categorized by some commentators of the Bible as being a part of a Jewish group of people who were called the quiet in the land. The quiet in the land. And there was a lot of big political revolutionaries at the time of Jesus, sick of the Roman rule, wanting to overthrow the government. Some believed that the Jewish people were supposed to be masters of the world, and they were vocal, very vocal and loud about reclaiming their rights. It was supposed to go back to the time of David and get all that back, all of the glory of that. But Simeon, and probably Anna too, as part of this quiet in the land group, had no dreams of violence or power or armies or chariots. Rather, they believed in a life of constant prayer and quiet watchfulness until God should come. All their lives, they waited patiently upon God, waiting for the consolation of Israel and the salvation the Messiah would bring. That's Barclay. And I believe it's because of this quiet watchfulness, this life of constant prayer that Simeon and Anna had, a special Google Maps detector to locate the things of God. All right? And Simeon, the name Simeon actually means to hear, heard God promise him that he would not die. He wasn't going to die until he saw the Messiah. And coming into the temple area led by the Holy Spirit, he's hanging around and he sees Mary and Joseph, this peasant couple, and this little incognito child, and he knows immediately who this baby is. Doesn't miss him. Doesn't skip Christmas. As unremarkable as Jesus may have seemed to the common eye. Now, what's the first thing Simeon does? He prophesies about Jesus, right? Well, not really. What does Simeon do? What's the first thing he does? He takes this little peasant baby into his arms. It's a very tender image. And holds him. Holds him. Probably can hardly believe who he's holding there. And can't you just see the wrinkled face of an old man who had been waiting for years for this moment, looking down into this probably brown-eyed child who just arrived on earth? And this tender image is a tender image of the old holding the new. And it symbolizes this whole idea of God ushering in a new covenant. A new way for people to be in touch with God. The old way of doing things through temples and prophets and multiple sacrifices is over. It's a new day, and Simeon knows it, and he's been waiting for it. And see, that's why when Simeon does begin to prophesy, the first thing he says is, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Yeshua, salvation, is the name Jesus. So he actually says, Yeshua, this salvation is way better than the old. So let me go. Let the old go out and the new come in. It's time for me to go. It's time for the law and prophets to go and for this Messiah to comfort my people, Israel, to save them. This has been the longing in my heart for years. Simeon's probably thinking, let the old way go and the new come in. My eyes have seen your salvation, Yeshua, and it's so, so good. Now, this is often called Simeon's psalm, Simeon's song, Nunc Dimittis, now dismiss, and you can see how Simeon is ushering in the new era in his prophecy, and he says the following, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. See the new there? It's not just for the Jews, it's for all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but to all of us, the Gentiles, and the glory also of your people Israel. So for all people. So that's what's going on there, as best as I can do this in 15, 20 minutes. And then Luke also is fond of male and female couples together. Okay, so when you read Luke, you'll notice he often has a male and female doing the same thing or doing it as a couple. And so now the next thing Luke talks about is Anna. Now, Anna is a very elderly widow, and she's now 84. And if you look at the text in the scripture, we don't really know what Anna does with Jesus. There's a lot of facts about who Anna is, but not a lot about her interaction with Jesus. We know that Simeon took Jesus into his arms and prophesied, did all these things. But Luke is kind of vague about Anna. We know that she's old, like I said, a senior citizen prophet. Now, when you read the Bible, you know, and pay attention to weird things, right? So why would it say that she was 84? Who cares? Who cares what tribe she was from and who her father's name was, all right? And especially when you read Luke, because Luke is the most brilliant writer of all. There's a reason Luke puts everything in there. So quickly, a lot of information in a few short lines to give you a little more insight into this often overlooked passage. And it's like Luke is putting this information in there. He's saying, well, if you don't believe Simeon, here's another way to recognize it. This little 40-day-old infant is the Messiah. So Anna is also translated Hannah. And Hannah was an Old Testament woman who was barren and then by God's grace had a son, Samuel, that she gave back to God and he served in his temple. How many of you have heard the story of Hannah? Right. Okay, so Samuel was a gift to Hannah when she was barren and served in the temple. So this parallel to Hannah and Anna is supposed to tell us that Jesus is also a servant of God. And maybe some of you remember the story of when he's 12 and he gets lost and they go to Jerusalem. He gets lost and he tells Mary and Joseph the temple is his father's house. Right? I need to be in my father's house. His true home, Jesus' true home, is in the temple, my father's house. He's God's child and a gift from God to barren Israel. All right? Luke tells us Anna's age, 84. Why would he do that? Why would he take up space to tell us his age? Who cares how old she was? She was old. That's all we need to know. Well, 84 was always a number of completion for the Jews. 12 tribes of Israel, 7 days of creation. And by using the age 84, it was significant to Luke because it's fulfillment. Israel is being recreated. There's a new creation for that people. So she represents symbolically the fulfillment of the new creation of Israel, pointing to Jesus as a fulfillment. Also, Luke tells us that she is of the tribe of Asher and the daughter of Phanuel. And I just kind of skip over that. Who cares? I don't know who these people are. I don't know. But do a little research. Asher was one of what was called the lost tribes of Israel, conquered by the Assyrians. Okay? So Luke wants us to know that the lost in Christ will be found, that all who are lost will be brought in. That's what he's trying to say by mentioning that. And those rejected will be brought home again, implying also again that Gentiles will be brought in. All right? And then finally, the name Phanuel means face of God. Anna sees who Jesus is. She doesn't skip over him. Because of her prayerful life, she recognizes the face of God, her heavenly Father, in this little baby, Phanuel in the flesh. And as Hebrews 1 tells us, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So Anna saw that and spoke of him as being the one who would redeem Israel. Okay, a lot of information there, but I just want to encourage you to pay attention to the weird stuff because it does mean something, especially in Luke's gospel. So Simeon and Anna did not miss or skip over the presence of Jesus coming to them that day. As poor and as small as Jesus was, they knew him. They were the quiet in the land, waiting and watching, expecting, believing, and then recognizing and noticing what many did not notice. The one who came incognito into their midst as the Messiah. And it tells us today that noticing Jesus' presence in our midst may take a little discernment as well, especially in times of unrest and strain in our world. Such was the case back then in Jesus' day as people clamored to be released from the oppression of the Romans. And such is the time right now where we've been bombarded, folks, with scandals and lies and chaos in our world to an extreme lately. There is a lot of unrest. There's a lot of anger and random violence. There's a lot of uncertainty and fragmentation. And as voices are raised and people make their statements and push their perspectives and chaos reigns, noticing Christ among us this Advent season may take some quieting in ourselves. Noticing Christ among us this Advent season may take some discipline. Discipline to wait and watch and believe quietly and faithfully in the God whose purposes are always fulfilled. And how do we do that? Well, there's a lot of ways, but it's almost like we have to intentionally choose to quiet ourselves with all the noise and clamor in our world today. All of the things that disappoint us or may make us worry or wonder. We have the Advent wreath making after so that you can create a wreath so that each week you can remember and maybe go deeper into a scripture verse as you light that candle and remember the Christ narrative maybe a little more deeply. Maybe you study it a little more. Maybe you just set aside a whole day where you're unplugged, unbugged, and you just have a silent retreat with the Lord. You go someplace beautiful to pray. You center down and you reconnect with the God of the beginning and the end, the God who holds all things in his hands. That's something that I try to do, and I don't always do it well, but it's a good thing to give to God and to yourself this Advent season. Or maybe you just slow down overall and rest a little longer. Maybe you need to play a little more. Maybe you figure out what brings you joy and you do it. And learn to pray in a familiar way with a God who is very fond of you. So as we enter this Advent season today, as what I'm calling the quiet in the land, let's be the quiet in the land, disciplining ourselves to wait with expectation despite all of the chaos around us. My hope would be that as we draw near to Christmas, we would begin to recognize more and more that Messiah who comes to us incognito, in unassuming and humble ways, that we wouldn't skip over him, but we'd get online with the Holy Spirit. And with Simeon then, at Christmas time, we can declare truly from our heart, my eyes have seen your salvation. Let's be the quiet people in the land. Let's commit ourselves to prayer, to discernment, to taking time to connect with the Holy Spirit. And then let's recognize the Christ who comes to us and be filled with joy. Amen.
As we come to the Lord's table today,
Let us pray together a prayer of confession. Join with me. Christ, we ask forgiveness for the times we have denied you by what we have said and done. Sometimes we are frightened of where you may lead us or uncomfortable by what you might call us to do, so we ignore your leadership. Other times we think we know a better way, so we try to take over the lead. Still other times we get so busy with our holiday preparations that we forget the true meaning of Christmas. Forgive us and help us follow where you lead us as we wait for your coming. In your name we pray. The good news of Advent is that Jesus Christ has come into the world, has led the way through death that we may have life, and is coming again to make all things new. Hear these words of assurance from Romans 5. God shows his love for us, because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So now that we have been made righteous by his blood, we can be even more certain that we will be saved from God's wrath through him. Rest assured, through Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven.
As we go into communion now together, we might look at this table and say exactly what Simeon said. My eyes have seen your salvation. So I'd just like to ask that as we take this these elements together, you be in prayer and ask the Lord to show himself to you. Allow these elements of juice and bread to be a means of grace for you. Allow yourself to quiet your heart in his presence, because these elements are very, very special, very powerful, and they can help us to see God in new ways. Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we enter communion, we ask that you would set these elements apart from a common to a sacred use, that our hearts might be filled with joy, and that we might see you anew for the very first time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again." So ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. We invite all of you who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior to this table to partake. Please take the bread individually as a sign of your individual relationship with God. And then when you receive the cup, please hold it and we'll take it together as a sign of our community together as the Church of Jesus Christ. So friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Be thankful today. Be thankful and receive him again. The blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Let us drink together. Amen. Go out in the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you know that he lives for you, and may you find him in the most unexpected places, and may you be surprised by his humility and unending grace. Amen.